By the goodness of our Heavenly Father, we've been permitted to come together again to honor Him in song, to praise Him, to approach Him through prayer, to gather around the table to remember that study, that to remember that sacrifice that was made for us, and to look at part of His divine revelation this morning. And I appreciate the presence of everybody that's here. We've got several that are unable to be with us this morning, but it's good to see everybody that's here. We had a good Friday night out, Friday evening at the park. The rain held some people off, but we got to talk with several people, give them some information to share the gospel with them. We had a good nursing home service yesterday. I'm glad Brother Code and Jane were back. I'm glad Brother Code was back so I didn't have to lead the singing yesterday, but it was a good service. We've got a lot going on, a lot to be praying for, a lot of work to do, but that's why we're laborers in the kingdom. Matthew chapter 25, I want to look at the context of what Bradley just read, and let's go back and start on verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Here we see that these foolish virgins did not have enough oil for themselves, and they wanted to try to get some from the wise virgins. This is a parable talking about preparation, but in this lesson, I want us to consider it from a slightly different viewpoint and ask the question, do you have enough oil? Do you have enough oil? And I want us to consider some different types of oil that we should have in our lives, and that we should have enough of this also to be willing to share with others. So one of the first types that I want us to consider, do you have enough oil of faith? And let's turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and beginning at verse 14. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Do you have enough faith of oil to move you? Faith without works is dead. It's not enough to say that we have faith. If we read on down in verse 19, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." The demons have faith in God. We need a faith that is going to move us. Consider Abraham. Abraham had enough faith that he was moved to offer Isaac. He was willing to sacrifice his son because of the faith that he had. Abraham had enough faith to leave his homeland, to go to a foreign land that God was going to show him. He didn't know where he was going, but he had enough faith to leave his family, pack up, and move off. Think about Noah. Noah had enough faith to build an ark. He had enough faith to preach all of those years, telling people to repent, that God was going to bring judgment on them. How much faith do we have? When you look at some of the characters of the Bible that are held up as examples for us, sometimes our faith might be pretty small. Do you have enough faith to obey the gospel? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. As a Christian, do we have enough faith to do the good works that we should be doing, to teach the lost? Do we have enough faith to cast our care upon God? You know, worry is a lack of faith. And I think that is something so many people are bothered with worry. It's something that Satan wants to get into our heads, our minds, to discourage us. But we need to have enough faith to cast our cares on God. And God wants us to do that. And I know God wants me to do that, because sometimes I'll wake up at 2 o'clock worrying about something, and I know I need to pray to God and cast my cares on Him. Do we have enough faith? Do we have enough oil of faith? Well, do we have enough oil of knowledge? Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. How much knowledge do we have? We see a lot of people in the religious world that are zealous. They want to go out and do something, but they do not have the knowledge of what God wants them to do. We know from studying 1 Peter that we are to desire knowledge. Like newborn babies, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word. Just be like a little baby that wants to grab a hold of that bottle and drink every drop of milk out of there. We should desire knowledge. A couple weeks ago, when we looked at a recipe for making a Christian and the Christian virtues, we are to add knowledge to our faith. We are to add knowledge. And Peter also tells us that we are to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowledge plays a large part in being a Christian. Zeal without knowledge is dangerous. Knowledge without zeal profits nothing. So we've got to have a combination. We might be zealous to work for the Lord, but not have knowledge, we aren't going to be pleasing to Him. Or if we have zeal and we go out and just start doing things and we don't know God's Word, that is dangerous also. So knowledge joined with zeal will accomplish great things. But do we have enough knowledge? Do we have enough knowledge to share God's Word with somebody else? Some people say, well, I don't know what to say to people. Well, we need to learn to know what to say to other people. When we're talking about God, when we're talking about Jesus, could you sit down with a stranger and talk to them for 2 or 3 hours about your physical family? Sure you could. You could tell them about your grandmother, your grandfather, your father, your mother, your brothers, your sisters. We should know the Bible well enough that we can explain to people about our Heavenly Father, about our brother Jesus, what He has done for us, what He wants us to do for Him. we have to ask ourselves, do we have enough oil of knowledge? Well, how about, do we have enough oil of love? Love seeketh not her own, 1 Corinthians 13:5. We live in a very selfish society. There's a lot of love out there, but most of the love that people have is for themselves. There's a lot of love, but it's for themselves. If we have true love, as God directs, we are going to seek the best for our family. I don't mean the best material things, but we are going to seek the best, whatever that might be. Love seeks the best for our friends. If we have friends going through something or in need of something and we love them, we are going to seek the best for them. And friends, love seeks the best for the church. Christ loved the church so much that he died for it. And we are the church. He loved us so much that he died for us, for the church. How much do we love the church? Do we love it with all of our heart as we love Christ? You can't separate Christ and the church. A lot of people say they want Jesus as their Savior, but not as their Lord. Christ adds all of us that are saved to his church, his blood-bought body, and we should love it as much as he does and carry out those things that he has for us in that relationship. Well, how about the oil of sympathy? Do you have enough oil of sympathy? Do you have enough to help a stranger in need? And we have an example of that in Luke chapter 10 with the Good Samaritan and the man that was on the road to Jericho. And the least likely person that would help that stranger is the one that helped him, the Good Samaritan. We have opportunities all around about us to help the needy. Sometimes it goes back to love. Are we so selfish that we're so busy taking care of our own needs that we don't stop to consider the needs of someone else? How about when someone loses a loss or they lose a loved one? Sister Jane lost her uncle. The whole church feels your pain. We weep with those that weep. That is being part of a body where one part of the body feels the pain of another. If we have the oil of sympathy, if we don't have the oil of sympathy, we aren't going to give it a thought. How about if a brother is overtaken in a trespass, in a sin, in a fault? If he is overtaken, do we have enough sympathy to stop and say, hey, can I talk to you about this for a minute? We need to not be so busy that when we see somebody doing something wrong, we just let them keep on going down that road. And the flip side of that is, if someone comes to me, if someone comes to you and they say, can I talk to you a minute about that? We shouldn't get defensive. We should be thankful that somebody cares about our soul enough that they are willing to come to us and ask us about something that we are doing or teaching. Do we have enough oil of sympathy? Do we really care about others? Well, do you have enough oil of mercy? Do you have enough oil of mercy that you're willing to forgive somebody? The servant that owed his king 10,000 talents, and the king forgave him, he would not forgive his fellow servant who owed 100 pence. So he was forgiven of this great debt but he would not forgive of a smaller debt. And what's the connection there for us? You know, what has Christ forgiven us of? Christ has forgiven us of our sins that we've committed. How did he do that? He did that by making the sacrifice that we could not make. He did that by leaving heaven to start with, coming down to this earth, and then being nailed on a cross and suffering and dying for us. And he forgave us of our sins. He did that so that if we are obedient, we are forgiven of those sins. And then somebody will do something or say something to us, and we say, well, I'm never going to forgive them of that. I'm never going to forget that. You see how out of line that is with what God has forgiven of us? We've sinned against God Almighty. When somebody commits sins, sometimes we think, oh, they've sinned against me. No, it's not my law that they've broken. It's God's law that they've broken. And all of us have sinned. All of us need mercy. All of us need forgiveness. And we need to have enough oil of mercy to forgive. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So here's just one of many reasons why we should have enough oil of mercy to forgive someone. Because if we forgive men their trespasses, then the Heavenly Father will forgive us. So if you never forgive someone else of something that they've done, then you better make sure that you never sin from that point on, because he says that the Heavenly Father will not forgive you your trespasses. We need to have a spirit of forgiveness. We need to have a spirit of forgiveness. You see friendships where they break up. Oh, this person just keeps doing this over and over and over again. I can't take it anymore. How many times do we sin against God? It's probably quite often if we are honest with ourselves. Well, do we have enough oil of influence to move others? Enough influence. We are to be salt and light. Turn back a chapter in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, beginning of verse 13. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So he uses two examples for influence here, salt and light. Salt has many uses. Here it mentions the influence of flavor. You put salt on food and it will make it taste differently. If we use our salt in this world, it should make the world behave differently than it is. Around here in some parts, you'll see where someone has a farm with cows, and they'll have a salt block there. a salt block. Why do they have that salt block? Well, the cows will lick that salt block and it'll make them thirsty. It'll make them thirsty. And then what's that cow going to do? It's going to drink more water. Then when they drink more water, what are they going to do? They're going to produce more milk. So a farmer will put that out to get his cow to produce more milk because it makes them thirsty. They drink more water. As Christians, how does that relate to us as being salt of the world? We should make people thirsty. We should make people thirsty for God's word. We should make them, from what they see in our lives, by the comments that we make, want them to open their Bible and study and see what God has to say. We see the influence of light in this section. We are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And again, you go into a cave, you go into some of the caves and they'll take you deep down into the ground, into a big open spot. And then you'll have a group of people and they'll turn off all the lights. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And then the guide will take a match and light it and hold it up. And it'll light up that great big area. One little match in darkness. And what's the lesson for us? We are that one little match. We will make a difference. We will influence people. We will influence people. And you think, well, I'm just one little match. What good is that going to do? Well, if you've ever been in a cave and experienced that, you realize what a difference it makes. And then if you take that and you think about each member here, if all of us have our light shining, if all of us have our light shining, it is going to make such a big difference in the area. Well, do you have enough oil of courage to stand for the truth? To stand for the truth. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came in Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Do we have enough of the oil of courage to stand for truth? Paul sure did. He did. From the time he became a Christian, he was met with opposition. The Jews thought that he was a traitor for giving up his religion and becoming a Christian. He gave up his social position, his social standing. And then he was persecuted from city to city, and at times left for dead. But he had courage. He had enough courage to keep on going. And when he said, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me, And see, now I go bound in spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. He knew that he was eventually going to end up in Rome before Caesar. You see how things fell in place that led him there. And eventually he was going to be executed for the cause of Christ. Did he ever back down? Not one time. Not one time. He had courage. He had courage. And Paul tells us that we need courage to stand. We need courage to stand. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, when he talks about the Christian armor that we are to put on in the warfare that we go out in. Jude 3 tells us to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered for all. Contend. We are to fight. We are to battle earnestly for that. James tells us not to give place to the devil. James tells us to resist the devil. See, it's going to take courage. It's going to take courage to stand up to wrong, to stand up to sin. And we need to have enough oil of courage to stand for the truth. Paul had enough oil of courage to stand for it and to die for it. And we need enough courage that we would be willing to die for the truth also. Do you have enough oil of pure religion to keep yourself unspotted from the world? James says in chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. When you try to define religion, how would you define it? A lot of the denominations would define it as something that they do in their building or some rote practices that they go through. But here, James defines it as action, as helping others. Helping others and keeping watch on ourselves, visiting orphans and widows in their trouble. This visit doesn't mean just to stop by and say hello. This visit means to see to their needs. We are to help those in trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And that's an ongoing challenge that we have every day. We are to be pure, holy. We are not to be contaminated with things in the world. We are sanctified. We are set apart. And when we are sanctified and set apart, what are we set apart from? We are set apart from sin. We stop sinning. We're sanctified. We're set apart from sin and set apart for service to God. Do you have enough oil of determination to press on? Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, all of us have to keep pressing on. We're just here for a short time. We sometimes might feel like giving up, but we can never give up. We can never give up, and that's why we need encouragement from each other. We need to keep pressing on. And finally, the 10th one, do you have enough joy, or the oil of joy, to love being a Christian and living as a Christian? Do you have enough oil of joy? As we've been looking in Bible class in 1 Peter 1:8, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. When we think about that inheritance that we have, that incorruptible inheritance that will not fade away, that's reserved for us and kept for us, that inheritance should outweigh anything, any trial or tribulation that we have going on in our life. So, do you have enough oil? Do you have enough oil? You don't want to be like one of the foolish virgins that did not have enough oil, and their oil ran out, and they got caught not prepared, not ready. Friends, you need to have, these are just a few of the oils that we need. You need to have an abundant supply of these oils in your life for yourself, and some of these we need them to share with others. Friend, if you're not a New Testament Christian, or if you're a child of God that is struggling with sin, when we sing the invitation song in just a minute, "Will you come? Will you come?" If you're unsaved, when we sing this invitation song, will you come and do what God requires of you to do? Jesus teaches that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you're an erring child of God, the Bible teaches repent and pray that God will forgive you of your sin. Will you do that today? Will you come today and be restored if you lost your first love? Say you want to do what is right. You want to get your life turned around. Your heart isn't right and you want to get it right. You need to repent of your sins and confess them. And we will pray with you and for you that your heart will be right with God. And then live for him. Live with him all the days that he gives you this side of eternity. Will you come? Will you come right now as we stand and sing?
Why is Jesus waiting?